again, we're going to come again to the first letter of Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, and I'm continuing the series, which I've simply called Gospel. And Gospel simply means good news. That's literally what Gospel means. When we talk about the Gospel, we're talking about the good news. And so we're going to go again into 1 Timothy, the first chapter, as we have been over the last few weeks. And Father, as we, Lord God, as we come to your word, we ask you, Lord God, for revelation, understanding, and inspiration. As we read your word, let it renew our minds. As we hear your word, let it transform our lives and bring us closer to looking like Jesus. Amen. So we're going to go into 1 Timothy, and remember, this is a letter, as indeed the whole of the Bible. The whole of the Bible is not a book. It was never written as books and chapters. They were letters. And we come into the first letter of Paul to his young protege, Timothy. And he's writing to Timothy, explaining to Timothy how to do church. What should church look like? I said right at the very beginning that too often we come with an expectation, thinking about what do we want church to look like? What do we want out of church? But actually what the Bible tells us and what Paul tells Timothy is that it's got nothing to do with what we want. It's about what God is looking for in his church. Amen?
Yeah.
It's what God is looking for in his church. That's what informs us and tells us what church should look like. So having explained to Timothy, saying, look, stay where you are, continue to teach. There are some who are teaching things that aren't the gospel. They've gone astray. You stay there and bring some correction to them. And so we pick up in verse 12, in, say, 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 12, and we'll read through to the end of that chapter. And Paul writes this, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let me read that again. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And this series, this short series that we're looking at, the gospel, is focusing on what matters to God. And Paul writes to Timothy, explaining what's important in church. And so we started by looking at gospel faith, but the fact that we are rooted in faith, and that faith and true faith is centered and built on love. That truth without love can be damaging. Truth must always be accompanied with love. The two are inseparable. And then we looked at gospel freedom. We looked at the fact that we are drawn to God by his love. We're not driven by law. Everything that we do is a response to God. The fact that we love is because He first loved us. Everything we do is a response to God. And so we are a people who are drawn by love, not driven by law. Our hearts are transformed not by rules and law, but by the love of Christ Jesus that has been poured into us by His Holy Spirit. Amen? We need to understand that. We need to grasp hold of that. And today we're going to look at a third mark of what I call gospel. And it's called, and I'm simply calling it this morning, gospel salvation. What a great topic. Talking about our salvation. Gospel salvation. The Bible tells us that we're sinners saved by grace through Christ Jesus. Let's be clear about that. Every single one of us are sinners without exception. There is no one good, the Bible tells us. And I know many people think that they are good enough, but remember, you cannot earn the favor of God. If you say, well, I've not done this, I've not done that. Listen, even on one occasion just taken something that, you know, maybe even just a piece of paper, a notepad or something, or a pen from the office or whatever, if you've even just told one little lie, then already you're a thief and a liar. So don't tell me that you are good enough. Every single one of us are in need of salvation. We're in need of Christ Jesus without any exception. I am not good enough. But I understand that I am not good enough. And we're going to talk about the gospel salvation this morning. And Paul introduces us to one of the New Testament's great summaries of the gospel. He puts a strong emphasis, calling it in verse 15, trustworthy and deserving. He's saying, get a hold of this because it is trustworthy and it is deserving of full acceptance. In other words, you need to apply it. Don't just hear it, but you actually need to apply it, appropriate it to your own life. When Paul says it's trustworthy and deserving, he's making it clear that this is something that is not only clear, but it's also reliable, and it's actually to be embraced without reservation. Paul says, get hold of it. This is important. And the statement that Paul makes in verse 15 that is important is that statement that I read twice over, and it is this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the gospel. There is the foundation of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world, offered himself on a Roman cross, so that he might save sinners like me and save sinners like you. You see, that statement is the very heart of the gospel, and it has to remain central to the teachings of the church, of his church, because that's what it's all about. If there's nothing else you grasp of the good news, and it is good news, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. I'm so thankful that Christ came to save me. I'm so thankful that I have a hope, not because of my own abilities, not because of my own intellect, not because of anything that I have done, but God in His grace and His mercy. And remember, grace is simply God doing something for us that we don't deserve, but because of God's grace, Christ came into the world to save me. Glory to God. You know, every single disciple, every single student, every person who professes to be a Christian needs to get hold of the truth. Because that truth, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, is a truth that every single one of us should allow to define us. A lot of people use other things to define them because they use their work, they use their finance, they use their relationships, they use their health, they use their gifts, their abilities. They use a number of other things to define who they are. But for the believer in Christ Jesus, The thing that has to define us is the fact that we have grasped and that we understand that Christ came into the world to save a sinner like me. In that statement alone contains the incarnation, the message of incarnation, God entering the world in Christ Jesus, and the atonement, that is the paying of a debt that we owed. And I don't want to go into atonement right now, but when we talk about atonement, what we have to understand is we are talking about a debt. No one else and nothing else could satisfy the debt except for Christ Jesus and his death on a cross. Nothing else would satisfy the debt that was owed. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the atoning sacrifice of Christ Jesus. People have said there could have been another way. Let's be clear. There is no other way that any of us can be saved or can enter or have relationship with God except through Christ Jesus. In fact, Scripture tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one but no one comes to the Father except through Christ Jesus. That's not my words. That's the words of Scripture. In fact, that's the words of God. And we cannot bypass it. You can spend all the time, you spend a lot of time, effort, and energy looking for a way around that, but there is no way around it. It's only through Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't come simply to give advice. He didn't come simply to offer moral instruction or bring social reform, but Christ came, as Paul says, to save the sinner. Glory to God. And because Christ came to save the sinner, that's what makes it good news. It's good news for everyone. It's good news for the hearer that Christ came to save the sinner, because it means that irrespective of how bad we think we are, and we are, some are worse than others, but it doesn't matter, because Christ came to save the sinner. Hallelujah. And Paul surrounds this letter, this gospel declaration, with his own testimony. He begins by talking about his own testimony. He speaks honestly about sin, and that's the lovely thing about the Bible. It doesn't cover it up. It talks about sin. It makes the point. It shows you that people get things wrong, because there in the fact that people get things wrong is the hope for us. Because if people get things wrong in the Bible and yet God still uses them, God still rescues them, then it tells us that there is hope for us. There is nothing that we can do that separates us from the love of God. And Paul speaks honestly about his sin. He recounts his experience of God's grace. He responds with an outburst of praise, recognizing that he is a sinner saved by the grace of God. And so Paul makes an attempt in this letter to set out the path to exalting God, to lifting God up, to the joy and the peace that comes through understanding that we are saved individual. And more than that, Paul invites the reader, he invites us to do likewise. He invites us to follow likewise. He reminds us that every Christian has a unique story of God's grace. Without exception, as I look across the room, it's not that my story is more important than yours or yours more important than anyone else. Every single person who has made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has a story to tell. And it matters. Every single one of us has this one thing in common in our stories. And that is that we have all been saved by the grace of God. Listen, even if your life seems ordinary, the fact is you have been saved from judgment. You've been adopted into the family of God. You have been filled with his Holy Spirit, because he tells us that he no longer dwells in bricks and mortar, but actually by his Spirit he came and made his dwelling in the hearts of men and women. And so that is good news for us. Our story, listen, your story is not insignificant. Your story is a work, is a story about the work of God's grace. To you, a sinner, to someone who didn't deserve it, to someone like me who didn't deserve it. Therefore, every believer, grasp hold of this, every believer has a powerful story. You all have a testimony, a story that will encourage others, and a story that will deepen personal joy. Sometimes I get really excited. I just smile when I think of what God has done for me. When I think of what I might have been without him. And no doubt many of you are the same. When you take that moment to just reflect and think, what might have been except that God in his grace broke into our world and entered in and came to my life. And Paul, writing to Timothy, his pattern begins by remembering our sins, remembering his sins. And it's right that we remember our sins, but we have to remember our sins in a particular way. We remember our sins redemptively. What do I mean by that? I mean that we remember, we know what we were, we know what we are, but we also have to remember that even in the light of that, Christ saved us. Again, elsewhere in Scripture, it says, when we were far off, when we had no desire to know God, whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, yes, of course we remember the things that we have done, but we don't remember them in isolation. We remember them in the light of God's saving power and his redemption bringing us into his family. Because Jesus came to save sinners. And so recognizing our own sin is essential. It's essential to feeling that personal significance of his saving grace. Unless we acknowledge our personal sin, we have no sense of a need for our salvation. If we think we're okay, if we think we're doing okay, if we think we're living a good life, it leaves us without a sense at all of needing the salvation of Christ Jesus. Without acknowledging our sinfulness, Christ coming back, his return to redeem a lost people, will feel distant and irrelevant. And maybe for some of you, that's what you're struggling with. You're thinking, where is God in all of this? How can God impact my life? Well, can I suggest that maybe you need to start by acknowledging that actually your life, you know, you're not as good as you think you are. And I'm not doing a downer, it's just a reality. We are not as good as we think we are. We are certainly not good enough, and we can never be good enough to earn the favor of God. Maybe you feel distant and irrelevant. Maybe you find it hard to get excited about faith and things of the faith. Well, again, as I say, the reason is foundational. Because when you recognize how bad you are, it draws you to the reality of our need of Christ Jesus. Look, in Luke chapter 7, the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, remember this is good news, so hopefully it is good news to the hearer. In Luke chapter 7, we read an account of Jesus going into a teacher of the law's house, called Pharisee. Goes into a teacher of the law's house and he sits down and has a meal with it. In the midst of these seemingly right, I mean, if anyone was a good person, if anyone had got it right, surely it must be a teacher of the law. And Jesus sits down with the teacher of the law in his house to have a meal. And in the midst of this meal, a woman believed to be a prostitute bursts in, falls at the feet of Jesus with tears streaming down her eyes, and she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. The law, the teachers of the law and the other seemingly decent people, outstanding citizens, sit there and they're thinking, if Jesus knew who she is and what she did and what she has done, he wouldn't be allowing her to wash his feet. He wouldn't be allowing her to come anywhere near him. So how can he be a prophet? But Jesus understands the heart of man. And it says that Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, he tells a story. He tells a parable, in fact. And he tells an account of two men who owed a debt. Both of them owed a debt. One owed a small debt, one owed a smaller debt. The smaller debt could be repaid, but the other one owed a debt that there was absolutely no way in his lifetime he could ever repay. Two debts, a large and a small. And then Jesus finishes the account with these words. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. That's Luke 7, verse 47. He who is forgiven little loves little. Now, let's understand one thing. Let's be clear right from the onset. God does not look at us and he does not categorize our sin into big and little sins. It's not that one person is worse than the other. God does not see our lives like that. You see, God's a holy God, a just God, a righteous God. And when God looks at our lives, what he sees, he calls sin, sin. There is no category of sin. Either you're a sinner or you're not. Well, as far as I'm aware, there was only one person who walked on the earth and was without sin, and that was Jesus. So I'm guessing that the rest of us here are falling into that category of all of us are sinners. And it doesn't matter what you've done, because God doesn't categorize as, oh, well, you need to do more penance for that one, because it's a bigger, you've done more, you've done, you know. And that's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, look, but he was also saying that for the one who was forgiven the larger debt, there was a greater understanding on his part of how much he had been forgiven. And I want to tell you, when you understand how much you have been forgiven, it does nothing else but lead you to the foot of Jesus. There are times, I don't mind admitting this, but there are times when it comes to me again and I'm reminded about how much God has forgiven me. And all I can do is break down and cry. Because I know how bad I am. I know what I've done. And I know what God has made possible and forgiven me of. And that's available to every single person. When we honestly admit our faith, when we honestly admit that, you know, our faith is lacking, that it's dull, that it's lifeless, the underlying issue is often that we don't understand or we fail to have an awareness of the personal sin in our lives. Because if you did have an awareness of the personal sin in your life, you would absolutely know that you are in need of a Savior, because there is nothing that you can do for yourself. Without a real sense of our own sinfulness, we don't feel the deep love of Christ that has been poured out on us. nor do we feel the need for the cross. And so our faith can feel distant and uninspiring. You see, remembering our sins is essential because it connects us personally. Let me say this again. Remembering our sins is important because it connects us personally to the saving work of Christ Jesus. We understand that he died not for, yes, of course, he died for the whole of mankind, the whole of humankind. But when we recognize our sin, we understand that he died for the one. We understand that he died for me. You understand that he died for you. Had you been the only person on the earth, Christ would still have offered his life and died for you. That's the extent of God's love for us. The fact that he, Christ Jesus, has given himself to redeem us, to save us, to bring us back from the ravages and the consequence of sin, so that we might have a renewed, restored relationship with God. Of course, when we share our stories, we need to talk about what we were before. But listen, be careful when you're sharing your stories, who you share your story with and what you share. Because those things are in the past and not everyone can handle it. Not everyone needs to know your past. So just a little warning, if you're sharing your story, just be careful what you share and how you share. But always, in every single instance, spend less time talking about what you were and spend more time talking about what you have become and are becoming since you met Jesus. That's your story. How has Jesus transformed and changed your life? That is your testimony. And we might have the privilege of being able to keep our stories to some extent private and personal, but Paul didn't. Paul's testimony, Paul's sins were public. They were known. And he used the fact that they were known to glorify God. He identifies, as we read in there, some specific sins. He talks about blasphemy. He was a blasphemer. He says he was actively opposing Jesus. And maybe some of you are like that here in the room or watching online. You're actively opposing Jesus. You're saying, he's not going to get me. I don't care what God does. He's not getting me. You're resisting him. You're speaking out against him. You're even maybe encouraging others to do the same. And no doubt, listen, no doubt many of us who are believers, followers of Jesus, will have something of that story. Because we can tell of a time when we were blaspheming. We can speak of a time maybe when we were actively resisting Jesus. We can maybe even speak of a time when we were actively steering people away and saying, don't get involved. But Paul also confesses and professes that he was a persecutor of the church. I mean, as you read it, you think there can't be anyone worse than Paul. Look at what he did to the church. And Paul remembers that he was once a persecutor of the church, sending people, whole families, to their deaths. But the thing is this, recounting what he once was, he remembers what God has done. He remembers what Jesus has done in his life. He understands the fact that he has been redeemed and he is no longer attached or bound to the old life, but he is a new person in Christ Jesus. Paul, whilst in Miletus, said these words. He said, Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of all the blood of all. And in that context, Paul was talking about, he's saying, listen, if you refuse to listen to the gospel, if you refuse to hear what is being offered to you, then on your head be it. In other words, you know, if you go to a lost eternity, that's your responsibility. I've preached the word. Your responsibility is to weigh it and to receive it. And that's the context that Paul meant. But also, I believe that Paul, understanding that people would have known what his history was, chose those words carefully. I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Because there would have been people thinking, no, you're not. I remember when you were speaking out against the church. I remember when you actively spoke out against Jesus. I remember when you actively sent people to their deaths. But Paul can say that declaration publicly because he understood, he'd grasped the great work of salvation that had taken place in his life. No longer was he the old man, but he was a new man in Christ Jesus. And by equal measure, he's able to say in 1 Corinthians 15:10, where he talks about, I am what I am, but by the grace of God, and his grace has not been without effect in me. That's why Paul was able to say it, because he understood, he grasped the power of salvation, the fact that he didn't deserve to be saved. He hadn't done anything good, but God in his grace and his mercy had seen it fit to save Paul. And God in his grace and mercy still sees it fit to save sinners like us. God is still in the business of saving the sinner. You see, the gospel of salvation enables this kind of honesty. It brings people out of denial. It frees them from excuses. It allows them to face the truth about their sin because there is hope. Paul continues confessing his past, saying that he persecuted himself and he considered himself unworthy to be called an apostle. He even says, I'm the worst of all sinners. Was he the worst of all sinners? No, he wasn't. He wasn't any worse than any of us in God's economy. But he was able to say, the reason he said that I am the worst of all sinners was because in the light of God's salvation, when God shows you and reveals to you what he has done, the consequence is every single one of us look at ourselves and we say, I'm the worst of all sinners. You see, you all know what you're like. I don't, but you know what you're like. And when the grace and the mercy of God shines on your life, the only thing that we do is we say, Lord, I'm not worthy. In fact, sometimes even before the revelation of Christ enters your life, that's the stance that some of you take because you think that you have to work it out for yourselves. And your conclusion is, God, I am not good enough. It's the right conclusion, but it's the wrong answer because, listen, it doesn't matter how bad you think you are. God has made it possible through Christ Jesus, through his life, his death, and his sacrifice. God has made it possible for every single person who by faith trusts in him through Christ Jesus to have a restored relationship with him. God has made it possible that it doesn't, that however bad you think you are, he has made the way where there was no way. He has made it possible so that we can have a confidence that when all of this is done, we can say with confidence that we know where we'll be in eternity in his presence. That's got to be good news, friends. He has made it possible for us to be released. We heard it from that fifth chapter of Galatians this morning. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. We're no longer yoked to the things of the past. Christ has set us free. He has drawn a line. The chains that held us to our past have been broken, severed, and we are set free and released into the new life that has been purchased through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Again, Romans 8, 1 to 2, on this issue of condemnation. You see, if we only ever focus on what we've done wrong, if we don't understand that God has made it possible, that God has given us a solution for our sin, the only conclusion, if we focus on the wrong things in our life, is that it brings or it invites condemnation on ourselves. Oh, I'm not good enough. I deserve that because I know what I am. But here's some good news for you. Romans 8, chapter 8, 1 to 2 reminds us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And that is good news. Because the law would tell you that everything that you have done only deserves the wrath of God, only deserves death. But the good news of Christ Jesus, the salvation of Christ Jesus, is that he changes our future. He changes our present. He moves us from darkness into light. He moves us from despair into hope. He gives us, he assures us of eternal life. And remember, eternal life isn't something in the future. Our eternal life starts right now from the moment that we meet Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And so Paul reminds Timothy of the salvation that Christ Jesus has purchased for us. He reminds Timothy that every single person, irrespective of background, irrespective of how bad you... Let me say this. It's a lie of the enemy. It's a lie of the enemy if you think that you are so bad that God cannot save you. It's a lie. It just isn't true. Let me come back to what we read again in verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus was born so that we might have life. Life eternal in and through him. For anyone who puts their trust and their faith in him. So let me finish with this. Paul leaves us with a challenge, or he offers a challenge in that text. He offers a challenge to live lives that are joyful, that are thankful in the knowledge of our salvation. He challenges us to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us that understanding this gospel salvation is both trustworthy and true. And so what remains for us is, where are you? Where are you in the great plan of God's salvation for your life? Because he does want to save you. He's declared it. He's stated that already in his word. He came to save the sinner. So where are you in God's plan, great plan of redemption? Have you chosen, have you consciously, intentionally put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you by faith received the salvation that is freely ours? Have you accepted? Have you faced your sin? Understanding that in Christ Jesus, those things no longer hold us, bind us to our past, but in Christ Jesus, we are a new creation. We are made new. We are new men and new women because of Christ Jesus. Live lives in thankfulness of your salvation. For the King of the ages, the immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever, Paul declares. Amen.